We're going to finish chapter 19, and God willing, if I get through that with not too much time, I will backtrack a little bit on the first part because there was a bad translation in English on a certain phrase, which I did not get a chance to talk about that last week. So we're going to read that latter part of chapter 19, starting in verse 19.
You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two different kinds of seed. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man and yet not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not put her to death because she was not free. But he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed. And he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its food should be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit, to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the head, for the dead, or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums and necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or in quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. And you shall observe my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord.
Any comments? Oh, there's one right away.
When it says, "Do not see, sow your, vineyard with two different seeds."
What you can eat?
No, when it says, "When don't sow your field," does it mean that I can't not put a tree, an apple tree, and a pear tree, or an orange tree in my backyard?
No. We'll get to there very specifically what it's written, what it's all about. Okay. Grafting things onto another tree is not contrary to the Word of God. Okay, keep that in mind. Don't worry about that part. God, he does the grafting. Yes.
Verse 28 about cutting your flesh or putting print marks upon your body. That means you shouldn't get a tattoo?
Yes, we'll get there. Very specific in Hebrew, by the way. I don't want to step anybody's toes, but that's the truth. Yes. Oh, she had a question. Oh.
Verse 20, my verse says, whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bond woman, betrothed to a husband and not at all redeemed or freedom given her, she shall be scourged, mine says. But I kind of wonder, why is it her fault? Although it says in the end, the man brings the trespass offering to the Lord.
Okay. That's an interesting terminology. You have to kind of understand a little bit about Hebrew, about this subject matter. It's a little weird. We in our modern time say, that doesn't make sense. That's unjust. Well, we'll go through that when we get there, okay? Now, remember, the first part of the chapter up to this point was talking about holy and what's unholy. The latter part of this chapter is talking about statutes. So now we're in a different phase in the 19th chapter. Keep that part in mind. They're not talking about what is holy, what is unholy in the latter part of chapter 19. Almost like there should be another chapter here separating the stuff. This part of chapter 19 probably will not be that hard to understand in most cases. All right? Because it's pretty well self-explanatory as we go along with this thing. Now, one thing about, you know, first thing it first talks about livestock. You know, don't breed one livestock into another livestock and come out with another animal. That's not what God created the animals for. And we have probably, I don't know anything about animal husbandry at all, very little. The only, quote, animal I know that's is mixed is a what's called a mule. But there might be 100 more out there. I have no idea. I have no idea what it means. Of its kind, that is. So I don't know much about that category. I don't know if it's very important, except if you're a farmer or someone out there in the field, that's important. And then he talks about two things. You will not mix two different grains when you plant your grain. In other words, you don't plant two different kinds of crops together. Now we're talking about grains. We're not talking about tomatoes and, you know, zucchini. We're not talking about your garden. We're talking about a grain. All right, make a very important no, because previously we talked about the grains before, and there's two things that relates to Shavuot and, yes, go ahead.
Sorry, you're talking about verse 19 in my King James, New King James, is mixed seed. That's referring to grain, mixed seed?
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah, same thing. Why? Because it's two different kind of grains. Even if they could be grown the same season, don't mix them together.
So you would have one area for your wheat and another area over here for your barley?
Yeah, they would have to completely separate it from one another. Don't mix them the same together, same pole. Why? Why? Go ahead.
Oh, is that because Jesus talks about the wheats and the tares are mixed now, and now we have to let them
grow
together?
See, that's what the devil does.
Mix them together.
He's the one that sows the grain mixed with the tares. He's the one that sowed it out there. Remember? So it's kind of like a spiritual answer in here and a question of alone. But what happens, used an example, what happens to the grain that you want and another grain takes over? What happens to that grain? It stunts its growth. And in damn that while, they'll actually wind up killing it. Because a prominent grain will take over. Now, we have in our country, I don't know if you know this, perhaps most of you do, we have what's called a suicidal grain. I think it's corn. Maybe also wheat. But it's the sign that the seed cannot reproduce itself. And so if you buy the grain, and you got the grain, you start taking some of the grain off of it to replant, that grain is dead. It does not have life. But that's a chemical process by through what scientists have made so that, you know, the guys in top can make more money selling you the grain. But that's illegal in the words of God, but not illegal in our country. That's a different thing. And the mixing of course, of the garments, basically in Hebrew, it's talking about just two different kinds. There's always three garments that the Word of God talks about. And that's wool, linen, and leather. Wool, linen, and leather. Those are three garments that always talks about in the Bible. They don't talk about silk. They don't talk about cotton. They don't talk about polyester. Just those three. Because why? You know, Because that's what God created to make and to us to have clothes with and make clothes out of. Okay? One comes from the plant, one comes from the animal, and the other one also comes from the animal. Yes?
Are you saying that Heavenly Father created the wool, linen, and the leather just for us to wear? And the other stuff we shouldn't be wearing? Is that what you just
no,
said?
No. He's just, we're talking the three garments that God looks at for a reason, okay? It's not taboo that you can't wear cotton. Okay. Not that at all. God's not going to assassinate you because you have silk on. He's not going to put you in the death chamber because you have polyester on. That's not what he's only talking about three things that he wants to make sure you don't put together. Now, Ellie last week explained what happens when you weave together, all right, cotton and wool. Linen, rather, and wool. What happens? What gets destroyed? The what? The linen gets destroyed. And it falls apart. And guess what? You got a garment that's worthless. That's the reality of the two particular parts of material. So, a lot of you have had clothes in the past that are woven with polyester and cotton. Guess what gets destroyed? The cotton gets destroyed. So it's really not a big issue of them by itself, but just to be aware that God has these. Why would he concern about wool? And why is he concerned about linen? What do they represent?
Linen and wool.
The high priest wore both linen and wool, mostly linen. Now, can you wear camel's hair?
Yes.
Oh, really? Are you sure? That's exactly. You can make a garment out of animal fur, animal hair. Sorry, what? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with wearing a hat or a clothes. It's not against the law. He's not talking. You cannot take an animal and use it to protect yourself with. That doesn't make sense. He's not out there. He's talking about weaving things together that causes deterioration of, and one becomes damaged, and the other one becomes unusable because now it's worthless. All right, it's a real simple thing. Let's go on now. Ellie, the cloth lady now is going to speak.
After great experimentation over the years with this subject, my bed has a wool base, two linen sheets, a linen duvet with a cotton, wool in cotton inside of it, and then linen on top. Angora blanket in between. And so far we're good. Yeah, what's funny is it's not warm like polyester. It's warm, but it's not warm like polyester. And it took 6 months to get used to the fact that it's just different.
The issue is don't wear an outfit that's got a mixture of linen and wool. Doesn't mean you can't wear an outfit made out of wool. You can't wear an outfit made out of linen. But don't mix them together. Like the seed. Do two subject matter parallel, right? Do we actually think about seeds we eat, the plants we eat? Do we mix the plants together to eat them?
No.
What's that stuff we have? Some kind of trail mix. Trail mix, I guess, mixed all sorts of stuff. But you're not planting them together. Something will destroy or over-dominate the other. And what you really want won't happen. Does that make sense to you? It's not too hard to figure out, I hope. Let's go on. Oh, yes.
So mixing the wool and the linen together, we don't do that because it's going to destroy and fall
just
apart.
Like putting two seeds together,
right.
It's going to get destroyed.
Right, so is this considered a sin if we do it, or it's just kind of, hey, this is cause
my
and effect.
My statutes.
If you do it?
statutes. He says, these are my statutes.
Right, so if we break his statute, are we sinning?
Well, what has happened when you do break that particular law about, say, putting two different seeds together and planting them? What happens?
It's not going to work out too well for
you. And you already lost everything. You paid the penalty already.
Right.
It's not a death sentence.
Right.
Okay? What? You lose. But this also refers to that if somebody sells, we'll get to there a little later on today, God willing. If somebody sells you seeds for you to plant, and he's mixed them together and you don't know it. Just as the prophet, I mean, what it says in the book of the New Testament, where God planted the seed and he went. And then they came to look and the angel saw, right? Oh, look at this. And he says, what happened? He says, oh, the enemy came and planted the tares. So it's, don't do that. More of a, you want to tell the commandments? Don't cheat somebody. Because basically this chapter, we keep on going. We're going to find out the latter part of the stranger. We keep ending, it goes to the stranger. It ends, the subject matter ends pretty close about what, how you should treat a stranger. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, I hope, God willing, I'll go back in the New Testament, I mean in the previous part of the chapter. Now, this is it. Elias carded with a woman who, that woman is betrothed to a man as a concubine, not a wife. Don't ask me what I'm, except when you read this thing very carefully, this, the concubine is not a free woman. She's a slave or a bond woman. He paid money for her. All right? Plain as day. Now, the issue isn't about her being a concubine or being bodden or being a slave. What's the issue?
Not being free.
Ah, yeah.
Married woman.
What?
She's married to a husband.
No, it doesn't say husband. Keep careful. The Bible's very clear about a wife and a concubine. A concubine is a slave female. She's been bought to become a okay, for the playmate to have a playmate. I guess I don't understand all that stuff. Don't go into that. I'm in an area where it's really hard to talk about because no one likes it. But we're talking about something very specific. This is not a turning into a wife. Well, let's keep on reading now. Has not been redeemed, or she's not been bought back. No one else has bought her, or he, the person who laid carding with her, did not pay for her, didn't buy her. Okay, stole in a sense. Nor was she given her freedom. For there shall be a scolding. Scolding of whom? And they shall not put on the death because she is not free. Now that word is kind of like saying they're both going to be scolded or scoured or beaten.
I read what my scriptures say? It says, whoever lies carnally with Aleph Tabith, a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a man and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free.
Does it sound like she is innocent?
It doesn't sound like she
is forced, like she is raped?
Yeah.
No. No. It was raped. It would tell you really quick, like, don't mix anything together. This is not a rape. This is a person who went and slept with a woman knowing that she, and she knowing also, because she has been bought by somebody else, she is not an innocent party to this whole thing. And I know it looks like, okay, Richard, you're on the side of the good guy, not the bad guy. Why is she being punished and he's not? Like, it sounds like that, right? What happens if he doesn't repent? He is not forgiven. He is not forgiven. He holds the guilt of blood. Do you understand what I'm saying?
How come she got a beating and he didn't?
It doesn't say. For this shall be a scourging. Now I said, not giving her. Your translation probably says, and she will be scourged, but not him. Is that what it says? Does that what it says? It says he does not get beat.
It says that she shall be scourged.
Right, but he will not be. All right. So what are we going to accept it? Do we like it? No. We don't like it, but it's in God's word. We don't like it, but it's in God's word. Why should she, and we assume automatically, the reason why if she was raped, according to scripture, she will not be punished. There's scripture in there when a woman is raped and could not be yelled out for defense. Nothing happens to her. Nothing happens to her. She doesn't get punished, she doesn't get scourged, she doesn't get nothing. This is not a rape in secrecy. This is one lying with, not raping one, lying with, having sex with. So don't put something there that the woman's innocent, because it's not talking about innocency. It's talking about a statue. A statue. Yes, go ahead.
Well, it said in her translation that she was not at all redeemed.
Correct.
So what does that say about her? If she is not at all redeemed, that means she's in the world. She's doing the things of the world if she is not redeemed. So, you know, I mean, she's entering into this willfully.
I mean, we can look at this as if the woman is totally innocent and she had no dealing with it whatsoever. But that's not what it says. Yes.
This might be a perfect example where we have to be careful about depending upon our English translations a little bit too much.
Yeah.
Because in the English translation I use, it just says, there shall not be punishment. Or there, it says there shall be punishment. It doesn't say punishment to only her. Some of these translations going around saying that she's
scourging,
the only one that's scourged.
Scourging sounds like a beating, right?
Yeah. But also the other
but
thing is
but not necessarily,
that,
yes.
That's the other thing. Is that the Hebrew word here is inquiry, and so I looked it up.
Good.
And it talks about that phrase in Hebrew is in order to punish or an obligation, refers to an obligation to compensate.
Okay.
You know, so this, you know, so these translations that say that only she shall be scourged or that she's the only one that's scourged, those are wrong. Because, number one, it doesn't say that in the Hebrew, that it's a scourging. Number two, it doesn't say that only she gets punished in the Hebrew. So y'all need to look at the Hebrew if you have a question and something just seems really off
right.
And unjust. You need to look at the Hebrew.
Every offering you see in the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, and the book of Numbers, and the book of Deuteronomy refers to the man having to do this. The woman gets punished, quote, period. Doesn't say how she gets punished. We can say, oh, she got punished unfairly because she was unfairly treated. That's your opinion, but that's not what it says. Later on, I think it's in the book of Numbers, but when you rape a woman, that's different. When she didn't want to be done and she was raped, that's different. Now, you know what I'm saying? Well, not there in that Hebrew part. But I'm sorry, an awful lot of women in our modern society are not betrothed, or sometimes they are betrothed to another man. And what do? They're lying carnally with some guy. All right? Sexually. Having sex. Simple as you can get it. Now, glory to God. No, don't do that. Okay? Whether she is a bondwoman or a wife to be. Whether she's a bond or slave woman to another man, it's still the same punishment. Whether she is a betrothed as a wife or a bond woman has not been redeemed yet. Yes.
I find it interesting what Tammy just said, because in the New King James, it drops the she. It just says there shall be scourging. It didn't say she. I just thought that was interesting.
Let me get to someplace else here. 19th chapter? 20th.
A female servant engaged to a man to be ransomed, but she has not been ransomed nor set free, there should be an inquiry, but they are not put to death because she was not free. So she's the servant in the house, and it sounds like she's being unfairly taken advantage of. But she has.
By the way, this is the only place in the entire Bible that word shows up. In Hebrew.
The word says there should be an investigation of scourging.
Correct.
That's what this one says too.
Right. So you got it. Like she said, translation is real bad. And this is the only place in the entire Bible that word is used at this particular location, nowhere else in the entire Bible. It's not scourging like we think of beating. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? It's engaged with it.
Mine says investigation.
Yeah, well, they have to invest. Well, there'll be an investigation. What happens? And they shall be put to death. They shall not be put to death. Not going to kill them.
Well, she might be like inviting
in too. I mean, we don't know, you know.
But he doesn't. He doesn't see the death penalty either. Yes.
Wait a minute.
I'm not going to get very far today, am I?
I know.
Okay, you know what? This on here, this is a...
Go ahead. One way over here, son. Wait, she had her hand up for a long time. Over there, Carrie.
Well, I think one of the things that makes it hard is the translation is bad. Because I was looking at that today too. Because mine says she, but all of the Hebrew links in mine, she is not in the Hebrew. All it says is there will be an investigation if you just look at the Hebrew. It's not person specific. And then
there's
also.
There are no death sentences.
Right. It says, mine says she shall be.
Now, what is he supposed to do?
But I think the thing about it is that we have to look at, and to me, it seems like the point that God's trying to make is the woman was not free.
Woman was not free.
She's not able to make all of those decisions.
She didn't have the rights as a citizen.
Right. So there would
of Israel.
Right. So there would be an examination, and to me, I think probably what would follow is the man would probably have to be, he'd probably be required to compensate the man she's betrothed to. You know, they'd have to put a sentence, basically, on him or her.
Well, I got to get moving this thing. I'm not getting anywhere until this is the first step. I want to rapidly go. The next thing he has to do, he has a trespass offering. That's not a sin offering. It's called a trespass offering. It's called a guilt offering. All right? That's a little bit different. He has to pay more than normal. What does he have to pay? He has to pay it with a ram. Okay, he pays it with the ram. And then the priest will make an atonement for him. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. He says, well, that's not nice. He should be thrown in prison and sit there until throw a key thrown away and no one feed him and let him die. Right? That's the attitude we as people have. And God says, I'm not after killing anybody. Yes.
I don't mean to keep going down the rabbit hole. But it just refers to him as the one that has to bring forth the ram.
He's the one responsible.
Okay, because she had no rights.
It's not right. It had nothing to do with rights. Yes, it has to do with rights. If she was not a bondwoman, if she was not, she would have then, therefore, be in serious trouble.
Right, right.
Serious trouble.
But the scripture says that she laid with him too, so shouldn't she have the right to bring an offering for a sin, guilt
she
trespass?
Is. The word of God says no.
Okay.
Leave it like it is.
I don't have to say yes.
I don't have to say no. I'm not going to say maybe. I think so. Maybe it should be. It doesn't say anything. If it's not written, I don't say anything.
But the man is the head of the house.
Head of the house.
But
this is not a head of the house guy.
Right.
He's not responsible for any head.
Right.
Except his own.
Right.
All right. So I have also, it says, receiving no punishment. All right, let's go on now. Let's go down to the planting of trees. Planting of trees. Planting of trees. Do you know you don't tithe on the fruit of the tree? You do not tithe on the fruit of the tree. The Word of God has specific things that you tithe on. You don't tithe on things that are perishable. You don't say, oh, here's my tomatoes. Next feast, I'm going to give 10% of it to. It's already rotten, spoiled. Consume it quickly. The Bible never talks about carrots. Don't talk about plants that are perishing. Watermelon is not mentioned. It talks about three things. It talks about the grain, the corn, and the animal. Not 20, 30, 40, 50,000. Just three things. Three. Keep that in mind. Three. God works in threes. Oh. In some of the translations you may have, it says that the tree in the first year, second year, and third year is uncircumcised, or it's not to be consumed. We're talking about a tree that is being planted, not one that you have in your backyard that's been there for 20 years. He's not talking about that one. He's not talking about the one where you already docked the trees, already producing fruit, and someone dug it out of the ground and puts it into your ground. It's still producing fruit because it was longer than 3-5 years. Guess what? The fruit's good to eat.
So yes. Talking
about a new... brand new tree. Yes.
So why is it forbidden to eat from it? Is there a why, a reason, or he just said it and we just be quiet
No, the fourth year, it belongs to God. So the priests get it.
The fruit?
Yeah, the fourth year, the priests get it. Jeff?
Just to say, it's not a commercially viable producing yet. That's why you don't tithe on it.
Only in America, though. Big orchards.
Just coming around. The third year, you could probably eat it, but it's still not good enough.
Not according to the Word of God. Because something happens. When you plant a tree, what happens to the soil?
It gets
something
depleted.
Is being taken from the earth into that tree for the tree to produce something that came from the earth. Guess who gets it back? The earth.
The earth.
Second year, it comes up. Earth has to give more. It produces another crop. Who owns it? The earth. Third year comes up. Who owns it? The earth. Earth has been now, its nourishment has been returned back. There's a comfort of the ground.
They'll put the fruit back down and they let it rot in around the roots because it gives the nutrients back to the roots.
Yeah. Or you can actually take a hole and bury it.
Exactly. But, I mean, as far as a vineyard is concerned, it's like the first couple of years they don't use that fruit because it's not good enough. It's not mature enough.
Right now we're talking about trees.
Right.
We're talking about trees that produce fruit. All right, simple as that. Trees that produce fruit. And when you plant a tree, a new tree, not one you've had for 40, 50 years, or someone moved it to your property and moved it to somebody else's property. It's been producing this stuff like crazy. What happens to it? You can eat the fruit. Yes.
Could there be a spiritual connection to new believers within their first 3 years on this?
No. Because we're talking 3 years, fantastic statement. We're talking 3 years, something very important that happens. Yes.
Are we talking about required or voluntary? Because Messiah says you guys tithe of mint and is that because they decided to, or is that a requirement? I'm a little.
Because biblically it doesn't say that. Okay.
So they went over and above.
What did they do? What were the Pharisees known to do? Put a big fence around the Torah.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Okay.
And what they did ignore was, quote, behind the fence. Devarim, the word of God. Let's go on now. Where am I at now? And the fourth year becomes holy. It belongs to God. It gives to the priesthood. And the fifth year, you're going to eat it. And the sixth year, seventh year, eighth year, ninth year, tenth year. There's no year here of 7 years of what? When it talks about harvesting, it's not talking about harvesting tomatoes. It's not talking about harvesting watermelon. Talk about harvesting wheat and barley. Those are, don't do it for 1 year. What grows of itself, you can eat. Let's go on to the next one. Verse 26. What do you think about verse 26? There's three things involved in this verse.
Yeah.
Not one, three.
Blood.
Yeah, the different word for Hebrew in that word is really odd, but go ahead. Why would this be all run together? In Hebrew, and basically it says, you're not to eat the meat with together with its blood. Basically, that's the Hebrew phrase. Do not eat the meat together with its blood. What are you supposed to do with the blood? Spill it on the ground. Simple as that, right? Then he goes into, and he says, now, some of your translations are bounced all over the place. I think it's because English didn't know exactly what to translate it as. Sometimes they use the word deviation. Sometimes they use the word soothsayer. Sometimes they use the word mediums. And sometimes they use the word, what else? Evil spirits or spirit evil. It's all over the place. That one word is translated four different ways. Next word translated four different ways. Last word four different ways. But God only has three words here. Yes.
I haven't thought about it this way before, but it kind of looks like the exact opposite of how to keep a feast. Well, it kind of does. I mean, you know, we keep a feast, we eat except for Yom Kippur.
Somewhere it seems when we look at the scripture that these three other things about what we call, deviation or soothsayers or spirit people or mediums, what do you want to call it? Somehow it's connected, or looks like it's connected to with what is eating with blood. Funny, isn't it? Odd. Do you have an explanation for that? Have a thought for that? Jeff.
Well, you know, one of the things that's common among many pagan cultures is that with the eating of blood, you are partaking with the spirit and life of the animal, which is what soothsayers and necromancers and whatever all you want to translate the rest of them are doing. You're trying to tap in, channel, etc., the spirit world and into spirits and demons or whatever. So in the same way, you're trying to do that with an animal by drinking its blood.
Do you remember in the 17th chapter, they were doing something that we say, huh? Remember about the shalom offering? You don't do it in camp or outside of camp. You do it in the tabernacle. But he didn't damn them. He says, stop it. Right? Stop it. And then we keep on reading. He says, by the way, I'm sending you into a place called Canaan. Do not do what you have done in Egypt. Stop it. And now, when you go in the land of Canaan, don't do what they do. One is stop doing it. Next one is don't do it. Now, we're in the 19th chapter. They're not in the land of Canaan yet. But he says, when you are in this land, this is what you shall do. Then he talked about the grain, right? Don't mix two different grains together. When you're in the land, don't do this. Don't mix different kind of two types of wool together. When you're in the land, what are you going to do by the trees? You do this with the trees. When you're in the land, where were they at? They're still in Mount Sinai at this point in time. In fact, there's trees there. Maybe there's wheat there, barley, tomatoes, onions. They complained because all that delicacy wasn't there, right? They wanted all that delicacy they had in Egypt. So keep that a part of mind, the point of time in history. If we don't put ourselves in where they're at, we assume it relates to, Santa Rosa, California. Right? Well, they didn't have crops because they weren't in the land yet. At the end of this chapter, of course, the end of this chapter, remember he said to them in the previous chapter, I purged them out because of the things they did. And he listed an awful lot of horrible things, right? Didn't say anything except don't do it. Or I will purge you out as I purged them out. Because something happens in the land. I'm not going to get anywhere here today. What makes a piece of proper, a land, let's say dirt, like this dirt around here, right? Before there was a building, what was it? Dirt. What was its value? Million, 2 million, 4 million, 10 million bucks? No. What makes it valuable? When people, which God created to create things, to make things, design things, put in a building, put in the sewer system, put in the lighting, all of a sudden, the land itself is valuable. If the land is not worked, it is worthless. What happens when a place is not taken care of? The weeds and plants are taken over and they'll destroy everything. And it becomes worthless. No value. Why do you think God said to Adam, when he went into the garden, he says, I want you to dress it and keep it. What's he supposed to do with it? Make it of significant value. It's already valuable. Keep the value high. Take care of my garden. What do you take care of? Eating oranges? No, he had to take care of the trees, take care of the bushes, take care of the plumbing, everything else that has to do with making a garden, making a wonderful place to live. If he didn't, what happens? He was kicked out. Right? Blaming Sarge. Right? What happened to the garden? Did it say gorgeous? Was it say in a beautiful shape? Was it one of those beautiful landmarks on the face of the earth? It just disappeared by just plain growth. It no longer existed. Because man was not there to do the job God sent him to do. That's the same thing with us. I'm not going anywhere near the end of this chapter. Man. Well, not really. I thought this was going to go quick. Anyway, he talks about deviation or enchantment or soothsayers or what's the other word they use? Mediators. What those words really mean in Hebrew is not that hard to figure out. All right? Basically is to diligently observe, practice something, and divert from something else. Observe the signs. What signs? What marks? So looking at this thing and they're observing something, you will not have what's called deviation, or you will not have practicing. You will not observe certain signs. What signs are they observing? And the other one has to do with what's called a smooth soothsayer, or one who observes times. The medium looks at, and one translation has, have affiliated with someone who talks to the dead. Scripturally, that's spiritual. Don't talk to the person who makes contact with the spirit world, who comes forth like they come from the dead. What king did do that? And who came up out of the earth? That's not what it says. It says Elohim came up from the earth. And that Elohim lied. He presented himself as though he was, but he wasn't. The Hebrew says an Elohim rose up. We think of Elohim being only one Elohim. No, there are thousands. As soon as I'm finished with this chapter, God willing, I'm going to stop it. And I'm going to go to another subject matter so you have another understanding of how things are written in the Bible. And we sometimes just take it for granted, not knowing what it's all about. But that's not today. God help me. So, observing time. What do you do? By the way, time, you want to know that thing? Very fascinating thing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Well, some of your translations have it as like a soothsayer. All right. It's translated one other place. Very unusual place. It's the book of Genesis. Maybe you'll understand what a soothsayer really is when we look at this. Verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. There's a Hebrew word there. The only place it was not translated as soothsayer. What word was that? A what? What? No. Cloud. Cloud. The Hebrew root of this means something that covers something. So soothsayer covers something up. And just like God covers something up, what did he cover up? He gave a rainbow in the covering up. Only place it's used here in a sense that God is involved. But it comes from a basic root word to cover.
So the cloud covers hide, the bow?
Or to hide. In this relationship, God said to protect. To protect the earth, I will not do this. That's a really odd translation, don't you think? So we don't talk about a soothsayer. The word cloud in Hebrew is the same word that's used where we're at there in the book of Leviticus where it says soothsayer or one who covers things up. Or the cloud, the word cloud is that. Cloud is used to cover something. And that's what it basically boils down to. So we're looking at this thing, we're saying, okay, what is it? What is a soothsayer? One who observes times or appears to make something appear that's not really there. He's covering something up. What's he covering up? The truth. He's covering up the truth. So when you hear someone who is talks to witches or talks to the translation says, what's a male? A wizard. When you talk to them or you go to them, he says, I don't want you to even be near them or associate yourself in them. Don't be defiled by them. You can actually be defiled by listening to a lady that reads teas. Or a wizard that tells you that, because they're actually not telling the truth, they're covering it up. They're covering something up. What are they covering up? Truth. It's a very simple understanding about what a soothsayer is, or what someone who speaks to the dead. Okay, let's get through this thing rapidly. About hair, verse 27. Awful lot of different translations about it and different words about it and all that kind of stuff. It says something about don't have And actually in Hebrew it says, don't round the edges of your head. Some of your translations is the corners. All right, corner is not a real good word for it, but more like the edges or the hedges of it. Don't cut it in a circly pattern. And also says, what else? Same thing with the beard. In Hebrew, that word is more closely related to something that has to do with what? Destroy. Don't pollute. Don't distort your beard. And it also has the roundness to it of the beard. Don't distort it. Don't make it into something that it's not. What? They're entering into, I heard an awful lot of statements, a little goatee, that's the devil. I heard a guy does a mustache, a little bit here, that's the devil. I heard people comb their hair straight forward, that's the devil. That's not what it says. Where are they going? When you go into my land, don't do this. Because why? That's what Egyptians did. That's what Canaanites did. Don't do that. Why? What did they worship? Who do they serve? You can be, and he says, you can be deceived by this all. You actually can walk into that country, see them, and they're wonderful people. They're lost, but there are deceptions all over the place in that country. You're not there yet. He's warning them, before you go in, know that. These are my statutes. It's not because I wear a beard and I trim it. Because it gets really weird. I do. I actually cut my hair, you know, all the way around. My hair gets cut all the way around. Was that against God's will? Shaping it into something is against God's will. What it is, I don't know. I never studied Canaanite paganology. I never studied Greek paganology. I never studied Roman paganology. I never studied Egyptian paganology. All I know it is something to drive someone away from Devarim Elohim. I don't know the facts. I'm an idiot. I don't know anything about that kind of stuff.
I'll just do a quick little interjection. In Egypt, back in the day, the Egyptians used to be clean shaven of all their hair. They shaved because they had such a problem with lice and other body creatures. So all the hair that you see, even down to the little goatees, those were all fake. Those were made from animal hair, animal furs and things like that.
Well, I think you were born because you read about it.
It's something I read about, and because I was studying slavery in Egypt.
So,
but that was one of the things that they did.
If you're an actor, you got a clean beard, a clear face, don't put things on there. Because,
yeah, if you don't keep yourself clean, you have to have something fake. Okay. So all that stuff.
I'm just reading what it says. I don't have great understanding of an awful lot of things. I just have a little bit of, well, what does the word mean? Oh, I know what that word means. Does that mean God gives me understanding? Only when he so says so. A lot of you in this room may have more understanding of what this is about than I do by a huge margin. Why has not God let me see the inside of it? I don't know. Maybe because I don't want to. I don't care about paganology. I said to you 2 weeks ago, in paganology worship, their God requires death over life. God requires life over death. The Egyptian gods required death over life. The Greek gods desired death over life. Roman gods desired death over life. What pagan religion is there that doesn't require death over life? All except God. Life over death. So much so that God says, I don't desire, nor do I have a willing desire to see a wicked man die. That's the opposite of most religions. Okay, let's get down. And of course, it's very clear. The next verse is what? Don't put any cuttings in your flesh. That literally means what?
Don't cut your flesh.
That's what it says. I mean, you can translate it in Hebrew and it still says, don't cut your flesh. For the dead. Oh, that's different. I don't know what it's about. I didn't research it. I don't want to go in to find out. You are free to go and find out in any book. Yahoo.com probably tell you what it's all about. That's okay. It's hunky-dory. I don't care about the dead. I don't want to cut myself dead. I don't want to know the knowledge how to cut myself to dead. God says don't do it, okay? I'm a simple guy. I'm not smart. I'm just simple. Now go on the next one. He says, nor, and then so many translations, says tattoo. Literally in Hebrew, it literally does mean do not write, inscribe, or engrave, write in, or write upon your skin. Now, he's talking about cutting in the first part of the verse. But the word comes from to write. So you scarring, when you start writing something that scars the stays in your body, he says don't. Don't do it as an image. Don't do it. Don't write in something in there like, oh, I love mama. Don't inscribe anything. I just want to inscribe a cross. Don't inscribe anything. I'll inscribe the cross star of David. Don't cut anything in there. That's not what God wants. Doesn't mean that they were doing it. When you enter into your land, you're going to learn about all them that do it. Don't do it. Does that make sense to you? Now, we're not in that land. We're somewhere else. Yes.
Before I entered that land, I got a few tattoos, but after I entered the land, I haven't gotten any more.
Yeah, right. Well, that's the word of God. It offends you, I'm sorry. That offends you, that I had to say it. All right, that's it. Land of wicked.
You can't cut, you can't print, you can't pierce, you can't do anything while you're in my home underage.
Right. But all their thing friends were God did not say you can't cut out of your body something that is doing damage.
I meant cutting.
You talk about writing, inscribing, and putting something on the skin. That is against the law. All right? Right, for the purpose of. Okay, verse 29. Did you notice something here? What's 29 about? I thought prostitution was a victimless crime. What happens when women become prostitutes in the land? What happens to the land? The land becomes worthless. Why? Because that word has to do becoming something of no value. Society will change. When our society changed and said we do not put prostitutes in prison, we don't arrest anymore, attitudes and thoughts change quickly. Real fast. It's only her body. She can sell if she wants. None of your business. So stay out. The Word of God says it pollutes the land. It's not a victimless crime. It affects the country. It affects the nation. It affects the city. Affects the community. Affects everybody. Because everybody begins to say, I'll tolerate that one. That's okay. She's only doing it herself. It's okay. And then all of a sudden, your daughter does it. Well, that's okay. It's just her body. All of a sudden, your attitude changes real quick. Right? Really, really fast. No more do we ever put a prostitute in prison. Unless, of course, she's dealing with drugs. But that's not what she's in prison for. So, now it goes in the Sabbath. As you'll keep my Sabbath. The land become wicked and be distressed. Therefore, reverend my sanctuary, reverend my Sabbath, for I am Yahweh. And here's another one, verse 21, 31 about a medium. and a familiar spirit. We went through that already. We don't have to go through a bunch of detail. Basically the same thing. The one who talks to the dead and those who divulge things. I don't want to move quickly here. We don't understand about the elderly, faithful person. Respect them, for I am Elohim, your God. And it's now the stranger, verse 23, stranger who dwells with you in your land. Okay? What happens? You will not mistreat them. In another language. To you, there be as one who's born in the land. That's why immigration is considered when they want to come and dwell. By the way, you know, it didn't say, did he sign a piece of paper? Dwell, live with you. Treat them how you're supposed to treat them? Like one of us. Okay? They didn't have borders in those days with guards. Anyway. Why? Because you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. Remember how they treated you? They treated you horribly. I sent you down there for you to learn how people treat people horribly. Now I'm sending you back in the land of Canaan, and when a stranger comes and wants to live with you, don't treat them like you were treated in Egypt. Treat them like they're one of you. Is that the word of God? Yes. Okay. Heard about weights and measures and all that. Those are kind of self-explanatory. I want to finish this off. I didn't get a chance last week to talk about a certain word that's in your translations. I had to cut myself off. It has to do with the 16th verse. And the one that says tailbearer. Okay? Now, what does Hebrew say about that?
I wanted to ask about that because Mike says you shall not go up and down as a tailbearer among your people, and neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am Yahuwah. What does that mean?
Exactly what it's saying.
You don't stand against
exactly
the blood, like
what
murder?
Exactly what it is talking about. Now I want you to turn to
blood.
Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 28. Same word is being used there. Gives you a definition of what the tailbearer really is in Hebrew. Where am I? I got my...
That'd be the sixth commandment, Richard?
Jeremiah 6, chapter, verse 28. It's an unusual word. It has to do with the merchants knowing something secretly to make a good deal. But here it has to knowing something you know secretly about somebody and you keep it to yourself and you use it for one reason. To do and take the life of your, one of your people. Verse 28. Jeremiah 6, 28. They are all stubborn, rebellious, walking as slanderers. Or walking as talebearers. What will happen? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. So I want to clear up this word of talebearer. It's more of a serious thing when it involves life. Just like it says there in the book of Leviticus. Ezekiel 22. And we're going to verse 9. And you are men who slander, or we call it talebearer, to cause bloodshed. And you are those who eat on the mountains, and all in the midst of them commit lewdness. So now we look at this Leviticus, and it says talebearer. No, understand, it has to do with the very next statement. It says, don't go against the life. And here we have, here in Ezekiel, the same word he calls What did you call it? The word means having, knowing something privately about somebody for the life to be taken. Don't have to be in a court of law. You just let somebody know something that caused that person to be put to death, even though it is not true. That's murder. Yes, Kelly.
Is there a connection? It says, don't stand against the blood of your neighbor. But yeah. In Ezekiel 22, it says, there are men who slander to cause bloodshed. We're talking blood again.
Right.
In you, those who eat on the mountains, and they commit lewdness. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. That's involving blood again. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. So they're talking about sexual impurity all the way around.
Well, that's included in the book of Leviticus. I'm just talking about the word talebearer, which is not a good translation in the book of Leviticus. It's slanderer. Who brings forth slander that cause bloodshed. Don't go after your neighbor's life. Do you ever think slander can hurt somebody? Oh, yeah.